And now, as we announce this morning, my message tonight, God's Word for today's world. I am glad that here at Worth Baptist we have but one textbook, and that is the Word of God. I am glad that it is a book that cannot be improved upon. I am glad that it is a book whose truth is just as applicable today as it was in the days when it was written in the long ago. It is a book that shall never lose its meaning, nor its message, nor its influence in the world. Remember, Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. God said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And this we believe. And it is upon this premise that we have been operating all these years, that if the word of God is preached and proclaimed, God will honor his word. And this we have seen God do week after week, month after month, and year after year. Tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in the historical section of the Word of God that gives to us some of the pages of the long and lustrous history of the nation Israel, out of that history comes a very unusual event that is recorded for us in the book of 2 Chronicles and in chapter 34. I shall begin reading at verse 29 in 2 Chronicles 34 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Now, as we look into the Word of God, let us be reminded that God is speaking to us. Before we hear the Word of God speaking to us, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer to ask the Lord's blessings upon us. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy timeless Word that has never lost its power and never lost its meaning. We thank Thee that it brings us to Thee and brings Christ to us. And now we ask that as the Holy Spirit shall illumine and enlighten our hearts and our minds and our understanding, may we receive from this message a message from heaven, a message from Thee. May we receive that which will help us to be stronger in the Lord. May we carry a sharp sword. And may we wield that sword according to Thy Spirit in the most effective way. And Father, if there be those who are not acquainted with the Word and who do not know the Savior, may as a result of our coming together in these moments, they come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know and know aright means life eternal. In His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. And now in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 29, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following after the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now the time element of this particular scene in the Word of God comes when Josiah was the king of Judah. Josiah began his reign when he was just 8 years old, about the year 640 B.C., He reigned for 31 years as king of Judah. There was never another king that did any more for the spiritual welfare of the kingdom of Judah than King Josiah. In the 13th year of his reign, about 626 BC, the word of God came to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, or to the kingdom of Judah. Remember now that at the death of Solomon, David's son, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. This took place about 935 BC. The northern kingdom, or the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, or Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was the kingdom, was the capital of the kingdom of Judah, made the capital by David, who moved the capital from Hebron in the south area of Judah to the city of Jerusalem, the number one city in all of God's economy with man. Now Josiah instituted many revivals and righteous reforms. A tremendous and far-reaching spiritual revolution took place during the days of the reign of King Josiah in Judah. There came in the time of Josiah a decision to refurnish and refurbish and rearrange and clean out the temple of Solomon. And so Josiah ordered the men and the high priest and the elders of Israel to go into a cleanup program and a rearrangement and enlargement program. Oh, this is so fitting for just now. And you'll read this in the 32nd and 33rd chapter and in the first part of chapter 34. And the Bible tells us that the men and the women brought in their offerings to take care of the enlargement program. You see, they could have gone down to the First National Bank of Jerusalem and borrowed it, but the interest rate was very high in the days of Josiah the king. So they decided they would launch a program, and the people of the church with their voluntary offerings would finance this program. And what a program it turned out to be. While they were uncovering from the archives of the temple, they discovered the law of Moses. They found the word of God. That suggests to me that the Word of God had been relegated to a secondary position, to an inferior place in the national life of the kingdom of Judah. No wonder Judah suffered at the hands of all of the enemies, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians, because they had put the Word of God down to a secondary place. I believe firmly with all of my heart that one of the reasons that our country is having so many problems today is that we've put down the Word of God. We've lost the Bible in the midst of all of our other progress and prosperity. We are in the graduate school scientifically, but we're in the kindergarten spiritually because we've downed the Word of God and its importance in our national life. And it's not going to get any better until we rediscover the Word of God. until the Word of God is given its rightful place, there can be no spiritual revival in our nation. And if there come not a spiritual revival in our nation, there must be right ahead of us the coming of judgment. I believe that unless America comes upon her knees and falls prostrate before God and comes down off of its pedal of pride and prosperity and progression outside the framework of the Scripture, that we're headed for judgment. And I know nobody likes to hear a message about judgment, but it's coming. They didn't think it could come to Judah and Jerusalem, but it came. Thank God for King Josiah, who instituted the righteous reform, the spiritual revolution, the Reformation in his day. In the year 605 B.C., at the Battle of Carchemish, in the Valley of Megiddo, Josiah was killed. And again the nation went back to their old way of worshiping idol gods. But for that short period during Josiah's reign, revival was on. Because the Word of God was rediscovered, and King Josiah read the book of Moses. What is the book of Moses? What is the law of Moses? The Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus referred to it as the book of Moses. Have ye not read in the book of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament? Revival came in the days of Josiah because of a rediscovery and a reenactment of the principles and precepts of the Word of God in national life. That's what we need in 1970. The greatest events of human history have come when the Word of God was heard and heeded. The Word of God came to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and Abraham heard the Word of God, and Abraham heeded the Word of God, and a nation was born. In the 15th year of Tiberius, the Caesar at Rome, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Philip was tetrarch of Galilee, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 3 tells us the Word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and a new economy was born. I say again, the greatest events that have ever happened in the life of any nation or any people is when the Word of God has been heard and heeded. We are living in a day, sad to say, when the Bible has been relegated to an inferior place and a secondary position. Instead of emphasizing the Word of God, many pulpits today are de-emphasizing the Scripture. Instead of magnifying the blessed and holy and precious Word of God, many so-called churchmen are mollifying the Scripture, making it soft, watering it down. Instead of preaching the Word of God, many are perverting the Scriptures. Instead of declaring the Word of God, many are denying its infallible truth. And how tragic, and to our own loss, and to our own damnation. And ultimately, unless we turn back to the Word of God, to our own destruction. What a sad commentary on the enlightened age of the 20th century. I pray that God will return our nation to the day when we will have statesmen like men of yesteryear who held in reverence the Word of God. Like Abraham Lincoln, who said that the Bible, I believe, is the greatest gift that God ever gave to man apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or men like George Washington, our first president and father of our republic, who said it is impossible to rightly govern the world apart from the Word of God. Or Patrick Henry, that great statesman, who was willing to make a choice and who said, give me liberty or give me death. He also said, the Bible is worth all the books that have ever been written. And what shall I say about Andrew Jackson, who said, the Bible is the book upon which our republic rests. In the year 1777, the Continental Congress of the United States voted $300,000 to place the Word of God in different sections of the country. Recently, in another state, the Supreme Court ruled that the Gideons could not place the Bible on public school property. An educator once said, what we put in our schools now will in 25 years be what controls our people. That was 25 years ago when he said it. What came into our schools 25 years ago? Higher criticism. In the great universities and theological centers of the world, higher criticism took over. And men began to purport doctrines that were contrary to the infallibility of the Word of God. What's ruling our country today? Whether or not we are ready to face up to it, an organized conspiracy is ruling our country today. I said it 2 or 3 years ago. When the rebellious minority of the young people get into the schools, they will then get into industry. And when they have gotten into industry, they will then get into the military. And when they get into the military, they're going to take over. Now, I know that doesn't sound good. And you say, well, that's just the preacher talking. That's just preacher talk. That's the truth. And it's already happening faster than we're willing to admit. God give us educators, God give us men in government and politics and in spiritual places who will call this nation back to the Word of God. Or else we face a terrible upheaval and a revolution that will destroy our beloved way of life. In the year 1636, Mr. Harvard, who furnished the endowment that began Harvard University, said this, and I quote, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation of knowledge and learning, and see that the Lord only giveth wisdom. Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to see Christ as Lord and Master. Those are the words of the man who furnished the money to begin what has become one of the leading centers of learning in the United States. Recently, a Harvard report from this same school said in effect, and I quote, we have advanced educationally to a point where God and Jesus Christ play no part in education. Somehow I feel that that must have caused, and you understand the terminology, Mr. Harvard to turn over in his grave. When the leaders of a school can be so audacious to say that Jesus Christ and God have no part in education, whither bound? Where are we going in the circle of education? From one of the leading universities of our country. Don't they know what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. If a man wants to be wise, let him be wise in God's way and in God's work and in God's word. That's where we are. We need God's word in the world today. We need to rediscover it and dig deeply into its gold mine of precious nuggets until we come out and say with Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Not only do we need to rediscover it, but we need to reincorporate the word of God into our lives until we make it our handbook for daily living and be admonished as God admonished Joshua. The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do that which is right and that which is good and that which is written therein. All things that are written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Until we can say with the psalmist, blessed or happy or hilarious is the man who meditates in God's word day and night. There's a whole lot of talk in these days about translations and rewriting the Bible. Beloved, I'm of this persuasion. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. It needs to be reread until we become so saturated in our minds that we might say with Job, I have esteemed his word more than my necessary food. God's word for today's world, to know it is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it is to have eternal life. I have three basic questions that I want to ask and answer in my message. Number one, what is the Bible? A few years ago, a traveler in South Africa came upon a group of boys playing marbles with diamonds. You see, what to them was commonplace and every day, to us is very precious. We have permitted the Word of God to become so commonplace that we're just about like the little boys playing marbles with the diamonds of God's Word. This is the number one book. It has sold more copies than any other book in all the world. It is already ahead of the next bestseller on the bestsellers list. But the tragedy of it all, it is probably read less than many other books that are far below it on the list of the bestsellers. Don't look now, but your Bible reading is showing. When did you last read the Word of God before you came here tonight or this morning? Has the Bible become so commonplace to you that you think nothing about seeing it on the shelf week after week, day after day, month after month? It's almost become just a jacket to catch everything that we want to remember. Surely nobody will ever misplace the Bible. It'll be here so we can put all of our papers in it. Now, I see nothing wrong with putting papers in it, but don't let the Bible become a catch-all and nothing more. Don't let this diamond be played with like boys play with marbles. What is the Bible? The Bible is a library of divine truth, written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and having for its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Bible? The Bible is a volume of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and every verse is explosive with the dynamite of God. Oh, how ashamed of ourselves we should be that we so carelessly handle the Word of God. We have time to read the newspaper. We have time to read the comic books. We have time to read the love magazines. We have time to read all of the bulletins and all the papers and all the books, but we don't have time for the Bible. God have mercy upon us if we fill our minds with these other things and have no time for the blessed Word of God. that shall last forever. No wonder many of us are such spiritual weaklings, pygmies in the faith when we ought to be giants. We must feast upon the Word of God. What is the Bible? It is a mirror to reveal our character. So says James in his first chapter. What is the Bible? It is milk to nourish our souls. So says Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. What is the Bible? It is meat to strengthen our hearts. So says Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. What is the Bible? It is honey to delight our taste. So says the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What is the Bible? It is a fire to burn out the dross of sin and a hammer to break down our stubborn will. So says Jeremiah in his 23rd chapter, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer to break the rock into pieces? What is the Bible? The Bible is like a sword to fight our many battles with. So says Paul in Ephesians 6:17. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the Bible? It is a lamp to guide our feet over a darkened pathway. We are living in a dark world. We need the light of the Scripture. We need the illumination of the Word of God to see us through. That's what the psalmist felt when he said in Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. What is the Bible? The Bible is the charter of our Christianity. The Bible is the charter of our church and the constitution of our belief. It is the framework of our faith. What is the Bible? The Bible is the most wonderful book in all the world. I read about a man named Edgar Watts in Hollywood, California. 84 years old. In his lifetime, he read the Bible through from beginning to end 161 times. And 55 of those years, he had the use of only one eye. What are we doing with two eyes? What is the Bible? The Word of God. The Bible contains the mind of God. The Bible contains the state of man. The Bible contains the way of salvation. The Bible contains the doom of the unbeliever. The Bible contains the happiness and the bliss and the joy and the eternal rejoicing of the believer. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the Word of God, written by God Himself, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and tells us all about the Lord Jesus Christ. My second question, what will the Bible do? Over in one of the industrial centers of England, an atheist was degrading and downgrading and debasing the Bible to a group of mill hands. And all he was making fun of the miracles of the Bible, talking about how foolish and how ridiculous it was for a man to believe all of those fables and all those myths and all of those stretched out of proportion stories. And all he went on his spiel until an old, unlettered, unlearned, ignorant mill hand stood up. And he said, Mister, can I ask you a question? Go right ahead. Well, he said, I was once a vile sinner. I was a curse to myself. I was a curse to my family. I was a curse to my community and to my neighbors. But one day I heard the blessed story of the gospel and the Word of God, and I was saved. And now I'm no longer a curse to myself. I'm no longer a curse to my family. I'm no longer a curse to my community. Mister, you answer me. What caused that change in my life? If the Bible is myth and fable and untrue, what brought about the change in my life? The atheist sat down because he could not answer that question. What will the Bible do? Well, the Bible is the only book in the world that tells us who we are, and where we came from, and where we are going. In fact, the Bible answers all the questions: who, when, what, where, why, and any other question that can be classified under any of these or other headings. We might say it's the yellow pages of a divine human economy, the where, the when, the why of all of our questions are answered in the Word of God. And the Bible tells it like it is. A rich Chinaman returned to his country after a visit to England, where he had purchased a high-powered microscope. And he showed it to all of his friends and showed them what they could see under it and bragged on it. He just thought it was something great. Until one day, he put a spoonful of rice down on the glass. And he looked down through the high-powered microscope, and horror of horrors, he saw little things crawling all over the rice. And because of his religion, he could eat no animal life at all. But he loved his rice. What was he going to do? Instead of getting rid of the rice, he smashed up the microscope. We say how foolish, and it is. But it's not any more foolish than a man rejecting the Word of God because it uncovers his sins. The Bible tells it like it is. The Bible will discipline our lives. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, said the psalmist. The Bible will deepen our understanding. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, said Paul. The Bible will dispel all of our doubts. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All of our doubts can be removed when we have the absolute authority of the Word of God. The Bible will destroy our fears. When we come to the Word of God with all of our anxieties, with all of our fears, we need not entertain fears any longer. We need to put our faith explicitly in the Word of God, and all of our fears are destroyed. For this Bible is the written record of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible will direct our thinking. The Bible will develop our character. The Bible will discern the intents of our heart. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God knows what you're thinking about right now. It discerns the thoughts, the intents, the imaginations of the heart. So says Paul. What will the Bible do? Well, just as a bonus, the Bible will serve for you the greatest therapy for mental and emotional problems that you could ever get. This is the greatest therapy in all the world, the Word of God. Read a portion of it daily. Your doubts will be dispelled. Your fears will be disquieted. Your thinking will be redirected if you read the Word of God. And beloved, don't think it's dry on the inside just because it's dusty on the outside. What will the Bible do? The Bible will remold and remake any individual who will give himself to it. My third question, what should we do with the Bible? I recommend four things. Number one, we should hear the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." You know, a whole lot of us have got these two things that hold our glasses up and hold our hat on, but we don't do too much hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The first thing we must do to the word of God is hear it. Secondly, we must heed it. James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Third, we must hide it in our hearts. As we gave you a moment ago, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Fourth, we must hold forth the word of God, the word of life. So says Paul in Philippians, holding forth the word of life. Someone wisely said, "Read the Bible to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy." Here's a good prescription. Read it through. Pray it in. Write it down. Work it out. And pass it on. Or if we'll follow that prescription, the Bible will take on new meaning to us, and so will the Christian way of life. In conclusion, to every saved person, I challenge you, make the Bible the number one book of your life. If you perform daily properly as you should, you must refuel daily in the Word of God. And to every unsaved person, I challenge you to accept its invitation. All throughout the book of God is the word "come." God is not in the business of driving men away from Him. He's in the business of bringing men to Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And on the invitation goes until the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the last invitation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, thank God for a whosoever will salvation. And whosoever will, that means you. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God's word for today's world. Finally, one more thought. The Bible is a bittersweet book. It is sweet by virtue of the fact that it contains a message of salvation to all who will believe. It is bitter by virtue of the fact that it contains a message of damnation to all who reject it. One day, you will come down to the river of death. You will come to the end of the way. What are you going to call for then? Your book on chemistry? Your book on history? Your book on geophysics? Your book on biology? Your book on English? Your book on mathematics? No, you're going to want to call for the book of God, which is the book of life. And I'm so glad tonight that we have this assurance that when we come down to the river of death, we can say to the captain of our salvation, "Now, dear Jesus, you have led me all the days of my life to this point. And the river is deep, and the waters are chilly. But, dear Jesus, I put my life in your hands in the time of death. See me over the river and bring me safely to the other side." And just as sure as God lives, He's going to do it. Bless His wonderful name. God's word for today's world. What is it doing for you? What have you done with it? A bittersweet book is the word of God. It will be bitter to you, or it will be sweet. Only you can decide. Let us stand for our prayer. Father, tonight we thank Thee for the riches of Thy marvelous grace. We thank Thee for the wonders of Thy blessed Word. We thank Thee for the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank Thee for this light and this hammer and this meat and this honey and this sword and this mirror and this milk that we can have in Thy Word. Now, Father, help us each one to take a new look at the book. May we reanalyze our own relationship to it. May we reevaluate our position as Christians tonight. And should there be those here who are unsaved, may they, by the Holy Spirit, evaluate and reevaluate their own status in life. May that which has been bitter become sweet by Thy marvelous grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. And while our heads are still bowed, in a moment, we're going to sing a stanza or two of invitation. I wonder if there are those in our congregation tonight who would say, Pastor, I am lost. I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I am concerned about my soul's salvation. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to force you, compel you, or use any high-pressure tactics on you at all. I wonder if you would just, while everybody prays, you would just slip up your hand and say, Preacher, I'm lost. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Are there those like that here tonight? The book of God can become a sweet book to you, if you'll believe it. Anyone like that tonight? Then am I led to believe that every person is saved? Are there those here who would say, Preacher, I am saved, and I know that I am saved. But tonight, the book of God has not been to my life what I know it could have been and what it should have been. And I love the Bible and I love God and the church and all, but I've seen the Bible in a different light tonight, and I want to reevaluate and reanalyze my own relationship to it. I wonder if you, while nobody looks, would just put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to reevaluate my life. God bless you and you and all, yes, you and you back here and all over this congregation. God bless you. I want the Bible to be the number one book of my life. Now, I'm not asking you to read a whole book in the Bible every day, but I don't believe there's anybody here who could not read a verse or two. Just start the day out with the Word of God. See what a difference it'll make. Let me make this challenge to you right now. You begin tomorrow morning reading a few verses of Scripture and do it every day this week. And in just 7 short days, you see if your life isn't different. You see if you don't have a different outlook, a different evaluation of life. Just 7 days. And then I'll put you on your own from there. But we give you in the bulletin each week a little verse or two or three, a few verses to read. Why don't you follow that or some pattern of your own? Read the Word of God. Could it be that I'm speaking to those who would say, Preacher, about our church membership? We want to do God's will. Have your members to pray that we'd make the right decision. Anybody like that, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for us? Pray for me. God sees your hand back there. Someone else? Pray for me. Are there others here tonight who have a special need in your heart? And I have not touched upon it, but the Holy Spirit has. And you'd say, Pastor, I do have a definite need, and I desire prayer. Would you just put your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, God sees your hands all over this congregation. We're going to sing the invitation number 235. If God speaks to your heart in any of these matters, for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for a reanalyzation and reevaluation of your relationship to this wonderful and blessed book, or if you want to come and unite with the fellowship of our church, whatever your need is, while we sing the first stanza, who'll be first to come right now while the Holy Spirit speaks?